Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lots of exclamation points there. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150 begins and ends with these words of joy and zeal. Praise the Lord. It's actually one word in Hebrew. You can probably guess which word it is. The word hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we hear that word sometimes. What does that word mean? Hallelujah. That's a word that gets a lot of mileage in our culture, I think. When I say hallelujah, what comes to your mind? Maybe the Hallelujah Chorus in Handel's Messiah. We all know that. Or maybe we think of the pop song, Hallelujah, that I think Leonard Cohen wrote, which is a beautiful tune. I think Jeff Buckley made it very popular. Beautiful tune, horrible in its lyrics, and totally incoherent theologically. But a wonderful tune. Or maybe you think of just a term we use kind of flippantly when something good happens. And maybe you even see it on a TV show. Something good happens and someone says, Hallelujah! What does the word hallelujah mean? It's actually two words, a compound word in Hebrew. Hallel, which is an imperative verb meaning praise. Not a noun, but a verb telling you to praise. And then Yah, which, as you can probably guess, is a shortened form of Yahweh, the Lord. So Hallel Yah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And that's important for us to know because this is how the whole Psalter ends. Hallelujah, far from being a trivial or casual statement, is in fact a holy summons to fall down before the Lord of eternity and worship Him with reverence and awe. Hallelujah. It's a command from God to us that we might joyfully adore Him in our songs, our prayers, our thoughts, our words, our lives. Hallelujah. And this is how, as I said, the whole Psalter, all 150 Psalms, five books, we call it the Psalter as a whole, it ends with this holy summons to praise the Lord. In fact, the last five Psalms, if you look there, Psalms 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150, we call these sometimes the Hallel Psalms because all five of them, if you notice, they begin and they end with the word hallelujah. And in these last five Psalms, we're given a summons to praise God joyfully. Psalm 146 praises God for His power and mercy. Psalm 147 praises God for His provision. Psalm 148 praises God for His creation. Psalm 149 praises God for His salvation. And finally, Psalm 150, the psalm that we're meditating upon this evening, calls on every living creature to give God what rightly belongs to Him. Praise. Praise rightly belongs to our Creator. Now, not every psalm is a psalm of praise, as we know. If you read through the psalms, from Psalm 1 all the way to Psalm 150, we know there's all sorts of different psalms. Psalms of lament, psalms of sadness, psalms of fear, psalms of one struggling with doubt, struggling with anger. There is no human emotion that is not expressed in the Psalms, which shows God's tenderness to us. But they move, the Psalter moves from mostly lament psalms at the beginning to mostly praise psalms at the end. It moves from lament to praise, which is really the pattern of Christ's life and ultimately the pattern of our life. But we come now to the crescendo of the whole Psalter and this summons to praise the Lord. Let's meditate upon this little psalm this evening as the Holy Spirit calls us to praise God. He has something to say to us. about the where, the why, the how, and the who of praising God. In this little psalm here, we find all of those. The where, the why, the how, and the who. And since this is why God has created us and redeemed us, to praise Him, it's very good that we think about this on the first day of a new year. As again, we think about all the things that maybe we want to accomplish this year, well, praising God should be at the top of the list. First of all, where? Where should we praise the Lord? Look at verse 1. It starts, of course, with praise the Lord, hallelujah. Then the psalmist tells us where God should be praised. And he lists two places there. If you have your Bibles open, look what he says. He says, praise God, where? In His sanctuary. What does that mean? In His sanctuary. Praise God in His sanctuary. Sanctuary refers to His holy dwelling place. I know sometimes in church lingo, we refer to this as a sanctuary. But in fact, it's not a sanctuary. I know we often say that in, you know, church talk, and if you're talking to a church architect, you'll say, well, the sanctuary will look this way. But technically speaking, it's not the sanctuary. It's an auditorium. Because a sanctuary is the holy dwelling place of God. Think temple in the Old Covenant. Think Shekinah glory, the cloud coming down upon Mount Sinai, and then the tabernacle being built up, and the cloud coming in to the tabernacle and dwelling there. And then moving away, and then people packing up the tabernacle and going through the wilderness, following the Shekinah glory. And then finally coming in to Jerusalem and it filling the tabernacle and filling the temple. And Solomon built the temple and dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8. Well, in the New Covenant, it's not the same. We don't have the Shekinah glory cloud, a visible cloud filling this building here at 10333 Mass Boulevard in Santee. It's really not a sanctuary. One more thing on your list to say, don't say this in front of Pastor Brown. But it's helpful for us to think of it that way. Because it's greater than it was in the Old Testament. The sanctuary, now that Christ has come, who is the temple, Christ, the one who has come into the world and has fulfilled all of the types of the temple. He is the one who washes us, like the great basin of water before you would go into the holy place. He is the golden lampstand, the light of the world. He is the bread of life, the table of showbread. He is the sweet-smelling incense that was lit before the most holy place. He is the blood of atonement, the Lamb of God who offered Himself as the high priest, giving a sacrifice so that we could be reconciled to God. He's the fulfillment of all that. That's why there is no more temple. And the temple now, as the New Testament says, is us, His people. We are built upon Jesus Christ as living stones, being built up into a holy temple, a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And so the sanctuary really is the church, the people of God, but particularly when the people of God meet together, where the gospel of God and the sacraments of God are given out. Christ came from heaven, tabernacled amongst us, and now He has sent His Spirit into His church. And we need to remember that as we come to church to worship the Lord. We are praising God in His sanctuary. We are gathering together, assembling together like living stones, like the temple of God. We, the people of God, meeting through the means of God for the blessing of God in His word and sacrament. Praise God in His sanctuary. It's a call to worship. It's what we get to do every Lord's Day as we come to church. It's what we're doing right now. We're doing the very thing that Psalm 150 calls us to do. Praise God in His sanctuary. As important as it is for us to worship the Lord in private spiritual disciplines like daily prayer and meditation on Scripture and family worship, those private spiritual disciplines can never replace the gathering together of the living stones. For it's there that the dwelling place of God, the people of God, gathered together, where we have a special blessing. We have a special blessing. You cannot get the sacrament, for example, through a podcast. You cannot get the sacrament through the internet. You cannot get the sacrament on your own in private worship. As important and helpful as all those things are, it's just small little bits, crumbs. Praise God in His sanctuary, where we assemble together as the sanctuary. We are called to praise Him, not neglecting meeting together, as Hebrews 10 tells us, but coming together, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging. When we gather together to praise God in His sanctuary, we are praising Him, and we also have the blessing of being a blessing to one another. Not just in idle chit-chat, but also in encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. Do you realize you have opportunity to do that when you gather together to worship God, praise God in His sanctuary? God wants us to gather together and worship Him. He doesn't want us to neglect the communion of saints or neglect receiving His sacraments. God delights in receiving our worship as we gather together to sing to Him. We need to remember that. You know, just as Grandpa loves it when his grandchildren and children are gathered around the table and the birthday cake is brought out and everybody's singing. What a joyful moment. God delights when His children sing to Him. We need to remember that. Sometimes we think of worship as only the divine service of God to us, and what am I going to get, word and sacrament, because I am a weary pilgrim and needy. But that's only part of the equation. The other part of the equation is God deserves to be worshiped. And we need to remember that, especially, you know, when it's early Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon and we're debating, should I really go? I don't really feel like it. God deserves to be worshiped. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise God by singing to Him, by giving to Him, and receiving from Him. So He commands us to worship Him. Where? In the gathering together of the church. And then notice, He commands the heavenly host to praise Him. If you have your Bibles open still, look what He says. Praise God in His sanctuary. And then He goes on, praise Him in His mighty heavens. In other words, not only does God command His people on earth to worship Him, gathering together, singing praises to Him, but He summons the angels to worship Him as well, the heavenly hosts. And do you know, dear Christian, that when we gather together for worship, that the angels are summoned and mingle their worship with our worship? That heaven and earth, this is the one place in this present evil age that heaven and earth come together. It may not seem very glorious. It seems very simple. Ordinary word, ordinary wine, ordinary bread, ordinary water. Singing that's okay sometimes. But do we realize that we are joining the heavenly host? As Hebrews 12 tells us, you've not just come to a little building in Santee. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. That's what we should have taped on our mirror when we're debating, should I go to church or not? Innumerable angels in festal gathering. God is real. He's alive. He loves worship. He brought us here together this evening to worship Him. And He summons the angels in heaven. And one day we will see them. When Christ returns, then we will worship in glory. We're not worshiping in glory right now. Remember that when the music's not so glorious. One day it will be glorious. One day it will be glorious. Because when we worship Him here on earth, He summons the angels as well. But a day is coming when the Lord will return and the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven will be one. That's the where we worship. On earth, and God is to be worshiped in heaven. Why do we worship? Why do we worship? Verse 2 gives us two reasons why we should worship the Lord. If we have our Bibles open, notice what He says. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. That is, praise God for what he has done. And what has God done for which he deserves our worship? What are his mighty deeds that we should praise him? What has God done for us that should cause us to give of our time and the gas in our car to assemble together and to sing psalms and hymns and hear his word and bow in holy reverence and prayer? What has he done that's so great? What has he done for me lately? Well, creation and redemption. Those are the two things God has done. Creation and redemption. We should praise God and worship him for his mighty deeds, first of all, of creation. He's the God who gave us life and breath. He's the God who holds our breath in our hands. He's the God who's appointed the day we entered the world, appointed the boundaries of our dwelling, and the day that we shall leave this world. In him we live and move and have our being. And he is the cosmic artist who did not leave the heavens and the earth without form and void, but gave beauty and color all for us to enjoy by separating the light from the darkness and the seas from the skies and causing dry land to appear and then filling these beautiful canvases with sun, moon, stars, birds, fish, every living thing, animals on the land, every plant and tree and flower, creator, cosmic genius, artist. And then he upholds all of these things and sustains them by his providence. As Psalm 104 puts it, he causes grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. That's why we thank him for a meal. We don't say grace. We give him thanks for the meal that he has put before us, because it's all an act of his creation, his providence. He is worthy to be praised. We must praise him for his mighty deeds of creation. Like the 24 elders gathered around the throne of God that the Apostle John saw in his great revelation, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We praise him for his creation. That's what he's done for us lately. And we praise him for his redemption. He didn't need to create us, and he didn't need to redeem us, but he did. That makes him not only powerful creation, but good and gracious redemption. His mighty deeds include both. Just as the Israelites sang the new song of redemption because God had rescued them from the tyranny of Pharaoh, we sing the new song of redemption because God has rescued us from the tyranny of the devil. Now just think about it. You're not in spiritual darkness tonight. On the first day of 2017, you're not lost in unbelief somewhere. You're united with Jesus Christ. God has rescued you. We sing the new song of redemption. We praise him because he's the God who, with mere grace, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us at the cross, Jesus Christ. And we praise him because he's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. We lift up our voices with the heavenly host, and we say, as those did in Revelation, worthy are you, O Lamb of God, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He's worth praising because of his redemption, because of his mighty deeds, and because of who he is. Look there, Psalm 150, what the psalmist goes on to say. Praise him for his mighty deeds, creation, redemption. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now, what does that mean, his excellent greatness? God has excellent greatness. We not only praise him for what he has done, we praise him for who he is. For who he is. He's worth praising. is excellent greatness is a reference to his attributes, his characteristics, who he has revealed himself to be. And who has he revealed himself to be? Well, as we confess in Belgic Confession Article 1, we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is only one God who is simple and spiritual. He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. That's how our confession begins. By praising God for his excellent greatness, for who he is. He is worth praising. He is worth praising. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. He is worth giving of our time for worship, worth preparing for worship, worth making worship a priority. Everything in our week should really revolve around that, ultimately. It's not, well, my life revolves around my work, and that's the idol I serve, and then I get my week in as my reward. That's often how we look at the week. But that's not how God would have us look at the week. He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh, and he's given that to us as a pattern. To have a vocation to serve him with joy through the week. And then on the first day of the week, to come together in the most wonderful activity that we get to enjoy, praising God for what he has done, his mighty deeds of creation and redemption, and for his excellent greatness, his attributes. Praising him on earth as the angels praise him in heaven. Well, how should we praise him? How should we praise him? Well, now we get to verses 3 through 5. And what does he say? Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. I get to read these with uplifted voice because everything has an exclamation point on the end of it. Well, what is he saying here? You know, these verses, I think, probably make Reformed Christians and Presbyterians a little nervous. And we look at that psalm and go, ooh, I almost wish it wasn't in there. Because what does that mean? Many people have used this passage to defend charismatic worship and the use of instruments and drama and all sorts of things in worship. And maybe we should. Maybe we should start using tambourines in the worship service or doing liturgical dance. Because after all, it's right there in the Bible, right? Well, before we break out the cymbals and the drum set, we need to understand a few things about this passage, because it gets abused, as so much of the Bible does. So first of all, we need to understand the context of these verses. This is not a comprehensive list of all the prescribed instruments to be used in worship in both the Old Covenant and New Covenant. It's not even a prescribed list for the Old Covenant. Rather, it's a poetic description of the joyful praise that we are to bring to God with everything we have. And we might not realize this right off the bat, but the list that it's using here has reference to all sorts of parts of Israelite life in praising God. Various sides of Israelite life are touched on in this short description of how they were to worship. Trumpets. When were trumpets used in worship? Well, the Feast of Trumpets. The Year of Jubilee. Trumpet blasts were used. Trumpets were used in David's great procession of joy when he brought the ark home. That's when they were used. It wasn't even a weekly worship service, but another part of life. Stringed instruments, lutes, harps, strings. Well, they were used by the Levites in temple worship. There was beautiful string music, pipe, and flutes used in everyday music making in private settings. And tambourines and dance, my personal favorite, was used in parades of victory and processions of rejoicing. Remember David, when he twirled around and his wife was upset with him because he was dancing so much. Well, where was that? It wasn't in a worship service, but in a processional of joy, bringing the Ark of the Covenant from military battle back to Jerusalem. And so the psalmist is touching on all of these things. And the point here, he is saying, is not, here's a list of all the things that you can use in worship. That's not the point. It's poetry. The point he is making is worship the Lord with joy, with zeal, with all of your heart, with all that is within you. Bless his holy name, as we sing in Psalm 103. Some psalms call for quiet reflection on the holiness of God. Some psalms call us to lament with godly sorrow for our sin. But there are other psalms that call us to celebrate God's greatness and mighty acts with exuberant joy. And this psalm does that. The point that he is making is that the Israelites were to worship the Lord with joy, zeal, and beauty, skillfully making melody to the Lord. And we should do the same in the new covenant. We don't go to the temple to worship the Lord anymore, nor do we have Levitical feasts or Davidic parades and processionals. Christ has fulfilled all of that. But we are still to sing and make melody in our heart, as Paul tells us. It's true that in the New Testament we don't have any list of instruments. No instruments are mentioned in New Covenant worship. But we are to sing to the Lord and make melody and sing joyfully and thankfully to the Lord, as this psalm expresses. That's the first thing we need to understand. Second, we need to keep in mind that Psalm 150 is not the only place where the Bible addresses worship. Hebrews 12 tells us, specifically believers in the new covenant, to let us offer to God, listen, acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our worship in the new covenant is not a free-for-all. It's not where we get to worship the Lord any way we please. And we shouldn't go looking for a church that has the kind of worship that I like. We need to worship the Lord, go to a church that worships the Lord in the way that God likes. My personal tastes really don't matter. It's not worship the Lord in a way that's acceptable to me, but rather in a way that's acceptable to Him. And how is it acceptable to Him? Well, Hebrews 12 tells us with reverence and awe. So not only are we to sing joyfully to the Lord, making melody in our hearts and thanking Him for all that He has done in creation and redemption, but we are also to worship Him with reverence and awe in all that we do in worship. Must be balanced with those things. Joy, but also reverence. Recognizing this is the holy and living God. We must understand that the worship service is no place for individual self-expression, but rather God calls His people together to worship Him in the way that He has commanded. And that's what he's getting at here in Hebrews 12 when he says that our God is a consuming fire. Why does the writer to the Hebrews say that? He's picking up on a story from the Old Testament that had to do with worship. A story that's in Leviticus chapter 10 by two brothers who were the sons of the high priest Aaron. Their names, Nadab and Abihu. And what is that story about? They were priests and they put unauthorized fire in their censer and laid it before the Lord. And what does it say there? It says that it was unauthorized fire. The Lord had not commanded them to worship Him that way. He doesn't say He had prohibited them from worshiping this way. It says that I never gave you a command to worship me that way. And what did the Lord do? Fire came out of heaven and they died. That's what Hebrews in the New Covenant is saying. Let's worship God with reverence and awe because our God is a consuming fire. Remember Nadab and Abihu? You can picture Hebrew children going, oh yeah, that's right. We're to worship God with reverence and awe. So as we hear the joy of Psalm 150, we also need to remember the reverence in worship that everywhere in the Bible speaks of. That there is a principle that regulates our worship, and it is simply this. Only worship God in the way that He has commanded. That means keeping the elements of worship, word, sacrament, prayer, singing, And then the circumstances are really the how we should do that. We use an instrument to simply help us stay together and sing the Lord. It would be wonderful if we could sing gloriously a cappella, but we're not able to do that. And so we use an instrument not to entertain us, but rather to help us, to accompany our singing. But keep in mind this, loved ones, that if we use a piano, there's nothing holy or sacred about a piano. If we can, in principle, use a piano, then in principle you can use bongo drums or whatever. I'm not saying we should. But in the matters of circumstance, which are not the what we do in worship, but the how, we're on a continuum of wisdom. And the elders must decide what is most wise. Oh, we use a piano because it's easiest to keep us online with singing psalms and hymns that have rich, deep depth. Sometimes a guitar is more difficult to use for those kinds of songs, more suitable for choruses, but not always. But we have to be careful here because, you know, there's a difference between tradition and traditionalism. Tradition is the living faith of the dead, passed on to the next generation, and tradition is a good thing. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living that simply does blindly what we've always done, and if we change what we've always done, then it must be wrong. Well, maybe what we've always done was wrong to begin with. And we have to be careful that we understand the difference between tradition and traditionalism. And so we are to praise God. Praise God. We can certainly use instruments, but we have to do so with wisdom, with reverence and awe, but also expressing joy. Those are the things that we must keep in mind as we hear verses 3 through 4. So, 3 through 5. So, where do we praise God? In the sanctuary, here on earth, and in the heavens, His mighty hosts. Why? For His mighty deeds, creation, redemption, and also for His excellent greatness, all His attributes. How? With joy, with exuberance, making melody, doing so skillfully, and with reverence and awe. And who should worship? Well, that's easy. Verse 6, let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. All things belong to Him. All things. The plants, the trees, the grass, and everything that has breath. The animals, and certainly all human beings. Now, we all don't belong to the Lord in the same way. We're only adopted by the Lord as His legitimate children through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to be His son or His daughter, is through Jesus Christ. But recognize that we are summoned to praise the Lord, to come to the Lord and to praise Him. And in this verse, it seems that the psalmist had a view. It's interesting that it's the last verse in the Psalter, a view to the people of God being further and greater than just Israel. As Calvin says, the psalmist is hinting that a time would come when the same songs were then only heard in Judea would resound in every quarter of the globe. And in this prediction, we have been joined in the same symphony with the Jews, that we may worship God with constant sacrifices of praise, until being gathered into the kingdom of heaven, we sing with elect angels an eternal hallelujah. That's how Calvin ends his commentary on the Psalms. And here we are singing the Psalms. You know, when the Psalm was written, it was written for the Jews. It was the Jews that sang it. And they could barely envision people singing like us, Assyrians and Babylonians, singing to the Lord. Gentiles blessing the living God with the holy psalms. And that's what we do every Lord's Day. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And as we do so, loved ones, we are giving our liturgical response, our thankful response to the God who has saved us in Jesus Christ, as our lives are moving from lament to praise. And our lives give Him a great hallelujah. Hallelujah. praise the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for all that you have given us in Christ. We praise you, O Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. We praise you here in the sanctuary of your people, gathered together as the living temple, living stones, dwelt by the Holy Spirit, joined with the angels in heaven. We give you our praise. We praise you for your mighty deeds, for your acts of creation and redemption. We praise you according to your excellent greatness. We praise you with joy, O Lord, consecrating our worship, our singing to you. May we do so with zeal and joy and reverence and awe and beauty and skill. We praise you with our breath, O Lord. Our lives are yours. We belong to you and to your Son, body and soul, in life and in death, who has faithfully purchased us and redeemed us from all the tyranny of Satan. We praise you, hallelujah, we say from our hearts. Praise the Lord. Amen.